Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Anyway, nobody ever gets to the door of heaven, and God goes, well, we kind of weren't sure if you were going to make it or not, so we didn't bother to write your name down, but we got it down now, so come on in. God knows everything. That's called His foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is absolute. He knows every detail of our life. He knows the span of our life, and He knows all of our decisions. And but God knows those who choose Him, who love Him, who serve Him throughout the span of their life. God knows these things. God's got these things in His hand. I don't know everything that God knows, but I trust God in knowing what He knows. And the responsibility that you and I have is to live our life the way this Bible says to live our life. This is not just something that we pick up on Sunday morning, read it for a little bit, go home, and forget about it for the rest of the week. This is something that we're required. We're not just to be hearers of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word. And I believe that. There's a covenant that God made with mankind. You know what? We need to pray before we do anything else. But I want you to think about the covenant that you and I are under tonight. The covenant, the testament, the contract. It's called a lot of different things. The things that you and I are under this evening. And I'm going to show you the handiwork of God in this deal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord God, for watching over us this week and bringing us back into this house. We thank You, God, for this Bible. And we thank You, Lord, for what it says. And we thank You, Lord, for what it does in us. Lord, Father, just help us to live our lives according to this book. We need lots of help, God. Lord, as I've just been praying this week and thinking about this teaching, Lord, on dealing with women, Lord, I just pray, dear God, that grace would be bestowed upon that teaching, God, as it goes out. Lord, Father, that women everywhere, Lord, who want to follow You and want to serve You, God, would understand that there is a place that You have for everybody and that You don't see anybody differently. You don't save them differently. You don't work through them differently, but everybody has a place in the body of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, help us, even as men, as women, as children, as servants and pastors and deacons and lay people, God, to just accept that place that You have given us. Lord, encourage us, Lord, to be busy laboring in Your field. Help us, dear God, to hate this world and to love You more and more. God, deal with our hearts, Lord, on every issue and everything that comes into our lives, God. Just give us Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the Bible tonight, Lord, the things that we're going to study. Pray, God, Lord, that You'd give us peace in our hearts tonight of knowing, Father, that You love us, that You care about us, that You died to save us, and You live right now, God, to use us for Your kingdom, and You are coming back soon. Thank You, dear God, for Your manifest mercy on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. By the way, right now, I'm not going to pass this up. Right now, in New Orleans, Louisiana, it went on 7 years ago. And I heard the news yesterday. They said, boy, isn't that bizarre that a hurricane, two hurricanes showing up exactly 7 years in the same spot to the day, in the exact same spot, 7 years apart. And I'm going, you know, the Bible says something about 7 years. And I'm going, you know, I just don't think that's an accident. There's something you need to know about what's going on in New Orleans right now. There's a gathering. It's called Southern Decadence. They have a website. They have a big meeting down in New Orleans at this time, Labor Day weekend and before, every year at this time. It is basically a homosexual rallying point for all the sodomites in the country to get together and gather in this one place. Now, this is not to exchange business cards. Okay? And they do this in this place every year. And they're down there, and their website says, Isaac will not hold us back. Okay? And I'll tell you, you can only spit in God's eyes so many times. And boy, oh boy. But you pray for America. Amen? And Mitt Romney is not the answer to America. He's not the answer. And all of the stuff that they're planning on this week and all this and that, and I've heard that the Republican Party still has as their platform, they're debating it right now. I don't know if they've solidified it or not. But a two-state system, as far as Israel is concerned, go ahead and let's have the Palestinians take over what they want. That will not work. That will not work. And it's not biblical. It's not right. And we just got a lot of praying to do. Can I hear God's people say amen? Amen. Who's got you in His hand? Amen. Better stay there. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And we're going to go different places in the Bible. So you just listen and take notes if you want. And write the scripture references down and study them later. The Bible says, for if that first covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And I remember saying here a while back, and I am going to correct myself because I remember saying something that now I feel like was in error. I had mentioned that the first covenant was faulty. And if you read on, you'll find out that the fault in the second covenant was not in what God said. It was not in the commandments that God gave, because I believe the commandments are good. Don't you? It's good to not lie to somebody. Somebody say amen. It's good to not steal from. It's good not to commit murder and commit adultery. And it's good to honor the Lord, not take His name in vain. Amen. It's good to do those things. But the fault that the Apostle Paul is writing about here is that the covenant was based on absolutes. It comes from an absolute God who cannot lie, a God who cannot fail, a God who cannot sin. He cannot even be in the presence of sin. And it was made based upon absolutes to people who know nothing of absolutes, who absolutely know nothing of absolutes. We say that we don't lie. The truth is, we do. We say that we don't covet. The truth is, we do. We say that we have never committed adultery. The truth is, Jesus taught us in the first book of the New Testament, the New Contract, if you've looked at a woman, you've committed adultery. If you've lusted after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so the fault, and the Bible teaches us clearly, the fault of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was the fact that the Israelites never kept it. They never kept the conditions of the Old Covenant, of the Old Law, of the Old Testament. They never kept those conditions. The condition was, do everything that I say to do flawlessly, and ye shall live forever. And nobody has ever done that except one. His name is Jesus Christ, in whom was no guile, there was no sin, there is no disobedience. He was the unblemished Lamb of God who came not with His own sins, but He came to take away your sins. Somebody say amen. And so listen, and so I remember saying it, and I remember when it came out, I'm going, boy, Mike, is that right? And when I read further, you'll find out later in the book of Hebrews that the fault of the Old Testament was not in the writing of the Old Testament. It was made with. It was made with the people who cannot keep the law. We cannot do it. So verse 8, and then he says, for finding fault with who? With them. That's the flaw. That's the fault right there. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You see, this is not just some afterthought of God. This is not something that when it all failed and God didn't really think it would, but He just didn't make people good enough. When it all failed, God said, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need some help here. God knew from the foundation of the world what He was going to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. It was all planned and all prepared before the world was. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Christ was preexistent with God the Father. Don't give me that garbage. Well, he was Christ after the creation. Don't give me that nonsense. And so it says, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. That was the flaw. That was the fault. They breached the agreement. And so when you breach the agreement is null and void. It's of no force anymore. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, now he's going to describe the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will not, and I want you to listen to this now. I will put my laws into their mind. Now I want you to listen to this. Christianity is not lawless. Bible Christianity is not a religion without commandments, without God's laws, without God's ways and God's morality. Can I get an amen out of somebody? It's not lawless. It is not where God says, you can do whatever you want to do and you can still go to heaven. That's not the new covenant. Anybody who teaches that's not teaching you the whole counsel of God. They're not giving you the truth. I could go around, or Bradley or Megan could go around, walk them down the streets of Festus and say, sign here if you want to go to heaven. If you sign here, you'll go. That's not salvation. Be baptized now in our water, in our name, and you can go to heaven for all of eternity. Nothing. Don't worry about it. Just do this and do this and do this. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at the number of churches with towers on the top, crosses out in the yard, or whatever, that will teach people that if they perform the functions of the church, or if they do this in the church and do that, then they're given membership, which means they're saved. They can go to heaven when they do that. I remember I'm not going to say what religion it was, but there was a young girl that I went to high school with, and she told me she's going to church. Hey, great, you know. And she said, now I got to go to such and such classes, and I've got to learn all the things they tell me to learn, and I got to recite this and say this. And when I do that, then when I get baptized, then I'm a Christian. Well, let me say this. Number one, none of those things that she said were even in the contract. They're not in the covenant anywhere. Nowhere does God ever say, if you recite this, sign this, be baptized here, then you're saved forever. God never said that. What is the requirement, by the way, for baptism? What does the King James Bible teach us that no other Bible in the whole world will teach you? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 37. Go look it up in your NIV. I dare you. Okay? And bring me $1 million when you find it in your NIV, all right? I'm not waiting for your money, by the way. But the issue is that God's, number one, it wasn't going to be based upon the demands of the old covenant. In other words, you have to do everything and you have to do it perfectly, because if you fail one time, you're not going. That's like, have you ever seen these contests? They do like a Super Bowl and things like that, like a big basketball game. They have somebody do like $1 million. They have to stand at the half court line in the basketball ring and shoot a nothing but net ball to go into the net for $1 million. If they make it, they get $1 million. Now, if they don't make it, nothing happens. Right? I mean, they don't get $1 million, but they get a go. And I'm going, yeah, I would do that for $1 million. Now, they ought to do it like this. They ought to say, now, if you get it in the basket, we give you $1 million. If you miss, we shoot you dead. I would not sign up for that. Amen. I don't need $1 million that bad. Here's the old Testament. Old Testament said, shoot and aim for the basket. And if you make it, you can go to heaven. And if you don't, there, you don't get another chance. You don't get another nothing else. You die. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But God said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about the Sinai covenant. He stopped by Mount Sinai, gave them his law, because they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I want you to notice, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I want to say this. The mark, there is always going to be fruit on a Christian's tree. When I say Christian, I mean Bible Christian. Yeah. There is always going to be fruit on the Bible Christian's tree. Because if there is no fruit on the tree, what happens to the tree? What happens to the tree? It's cursed. And it's cut down and cast into the fire. I get that imagery. I got it. I get it. There is always going to be fruit on the Bible Christian's tree. Notice who produced the fruit. Notice the language now of the covenant. The language of the covenant does not say, you better put my laws in your mind and you better write my laws in your heart. It does not say that. What does it say? I will put my laws into their mind and will write them in their hearts. God is the one who does it for you, because you cannot in your flesh do it of yourself. Somebody say amen. Can't do it. And I'm just telling you, the mark of a true, born-again, Bible-believing Christian is that they have the fruit of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. In fact, I always get those wrong. You figure after, I don't know how many years of preaching that, I'd have them memorized by now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice how God connected it here. It is not unlawful to have, and there's nine of them here. Nine is the number for fruit bearing. A woman bears a child, or carries a child, for how long? 9 months. God designed it that way. Nine fruits here that true, born again, Bible believing Christians. Now, again, and I want to make this very plain. And when I redid the teaching on godly womanhood today, and I want to express this as gently but as firmly as I can. It is not my job to examine Jared Lewis's life to see whether he be in the faith. It is not my job to examine King Jimmy here, or Megan Crum, or Ian. It's not my job to go around saying, you don't qualify, you don't qualify, you're working on it. That's not my responsibility. That's yours. If you don't do it, stinks to be you. Can I get an amen out of, a lot of people? It is not my job to tell you you're saved, you're this. That is the Holy Ghost of God, that is the Word of God, and that is this Scripture. You're to take the things that I am teaching you, the things that's being taught out of this church, out of this Bible, and apply them to your life. They're to be applied to your life. You just ponder that for a while. So you take the thing. When I teach on biblical, I've released it today, the biblical role of godly women. Came out. We'll have a DVD of it. And I said it very plainly in there. This is not for some man to say, honey, you really need to watch it. Because when I come out on the video called The Biblical Role of a Godly Man, I'm going to tell the women to go and sew something or cook something. Man, I shouldn't say that. That's awful. That's mean. Go clean the bathroom or whatever. Go away while your husband watches this, because I'm going to use some pretty strong language on your husband. It's not for me to measure my wife constantly against the Scriptures. It is for me to measure me against the Scriptures. And I will say that in a general fashion, it is my responsibility to measure this church against Scriptures and my family in general. But if I see a mistake of something my wife does or something, I don't say, honey, it's obvious to me you're not saved. Won't you repent? That's not my job. That's hers. Can you get an amen out of somebody? So don't ever use anything that I teach as a rod against somebody else's life. Use it as a pair of pliers on your own. Amen. But anyway, here's the new covenant. Back in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. It will be based upon God's laws. God's commandments is what it will be based on. And the new covenant has a set of laws to live by, a set of morality. Even the apostles in the book of Acts, when they were debating this subject about, hey, the Gentiles, should they be circumcised? What should we do? And they stood up and righteously so, and they said, why should we make the Gentiles bear a burden that we ourselves as Jews have never borne? In other words, we never carry that load. Why should we make them do it? To show us that they're saved. So he gave them four things. Number one, abstain from fornication. Number two, from meat strangled, from blood, and from things sacrificed to idols. And I'm telling you that there is an end time understanding of these four things that the Gentile church is supposed to know about. I don't know exactly what they mean yet, but I guarantee you the more we walk into the future, the more we're going to understand why he gave us these specific four commandments as the Gentile church. Very specific. Do not commit fornication. And rest of them had to do with don't eat things strangled, don't eat blood, don't eat things sacrificed. Isn't that interesting? That three of them had to do with something that you put in your mouth and eat. One of them had to do with something that practically every American struggles with. And he said, don't do these things. So anyway, he said, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And verse 11, and they shall not touch every man his, or excuse me, not touch. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad in the new covenant God has been merciful to your unrighteousness? And I said this in the meeting the other night while Bradley was preaching. There has never been a time when God has not come to me and said, Mike, you need to repent. There's never been a time. Mike, you see what you remember what you did? Yeah. You need to repent. And there's even been times when God has provoked me to go to somebody that I've offended and apologize and repent. That's tough. Amen. So anyway, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And you need to remember that one too. Once sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. Amen? God has that ability to do a complete forgiveness of a sin. Humans have to struggle with it. We don't like something somebody said. They may feel bad about it. We may forgive them. We may say, well, I forgive you. It's tough to let it go. It's best to let it go. It's tough to let it go. Amen? Verse 13, in that he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And there's a direction I wanted to go with that particular verse. I'm not ready for it tonight, but it's interesting the exact way the language of that verse is laid out. It's a very, very interesting concept, and it just shows us the nature of the old covenant. But I want to go back primarily in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you the promises and the prophecies that God made concerning a new covenant, a new agreement, a new contract that He was going to make with His people. If you're writing these down, I'm just going to go through these line upon line. I'm not going to wait to turn there. Isaiah 49:8 through 16, you can write that down, study it out later. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. Have you ever heard that phrase? And in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And Paul quoted that, and he said, now. Now is the day of salvation. So this covenant applies to the day that he is right now. Right now. Amen? In the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And by the way, let me say this. It occurred to me that a lot of these prophecies concerning the new covenant was leading mankind, especially Israel, into the direction of the millennial reign of Christ. And that's something we don't think about much, but I'll tell you this, when you and I are gone out of here, we're coming back. And Christ will reign over the nations for 1,000 years, the Bible says. That time still has yet to occur on the earth. And I'm even seeing, this is cool, I'm even seeing the promises of the new covenant applied to the earth during that time. It's neat. Now, hopefully I'll get to show you that tonight. So he said, what made me think of that, he said, I will cause you to inherit the desolate heritages. That is in reference to the millennial reign. Verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Wouldn't it be amazing to live in a world where no child ever had to go to bed hungry? It'd be absolutely amazing. And Christ is the only one who can make that happen. All of the social programs and all of the political ideas have failed miserably at feeding people who could not feed themselves. And yet Christ specifically preaches the gospel to guess who? Poor. Amen. They shall not hunger nor thirst. They shall, and neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Think of that. I'm sick of summertime already. Amen. I'm sick of it. And I don't work out in it. And I hate it. I hate going from my office to the car. Man, it's hot. The heat nor sun will not smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my way, all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. That comfort's a Holy Ghost word. I like it when God sends us comfort. Somebody say amen. If you want comfort, read the Bible. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. I like this. I like this. God says in verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 49, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Women don't forget their babies. He said, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You ever been there? You ever been there where you forgot? You forgot God? You forgot His laws? You forgot His ways? You forgot to pray? You forgot to study the Scripture? You just wasn't in your mind. And God said, "You forgot, Mike. I didn't forget." Let me show you what God did. This is the first time I read this. I mean, as I grew hair, it stood out so far. Okay? I mean, I just went. Verse 16. God said, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And I went. I looked at my hand. And there are engravings in my hand. Everybody's got them. Everybody here has the same engravings in their hand. And I was looking at that and I'm going. And it dawned on me, that's where the occult practice, the pagan witchcraft practice of palm reading came from. It's a corruption of what God said. It always is, by the way. The devil's way is always a corruption of what God said. And so I'm looking at that and I said, "God, what does that mean?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Mike, read it again. Thy walls are continually before me." When you look at New Jerusalem in Revelation, you'll see that it has four walls. And on each wall are three gates. And above the three gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God carved them into His hand. And God said, "Jim, I will never forget Israel, because every time I look at my hand," and His hand is always a picture of Christ, He said, "every time I look at my hand, I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. And I will never forget my promise." By the way, you have 12 sections here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And 12 is the number for God's promise. And I was saying, "Oh, well, that is God, that is cool. Well, what about Mr. Thumbkin here? Where does he fit into this?" God designed the human hand differently than He did just about any other creature. The ape or sometimes the chimpanzee has something similar to it. But we have what's called an opposable thumb. Imagine what you would be able to do without your thumb. Well, say that again, Jimmy. Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do..." That's who that is right here. Amen. Isaiah 54:10. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant..." And now I want you to look at this. The covenant reads that God's kindness shall not depart from thee. And I want to ask you sitting here tonight, has God's kindness ever departed from you since you got saved? Ever, Wayne? Ever? Has God's kindness ever departed from you? The answer is no. I'm standing here, a living testimony of the perpetual kindness of Almighty God to Mike Hoggard. He has been kinder to me than any one human being or a whole sack of human beings. He has been kinder to me. He has been more merciful to me. He has been more long-suffering to Mike Hoggard. And I'm standing here telling you tonight that I'm not leaving my God. Once you realize how good you've got it, you won't leave. "My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." By God's covenant brings peace. God's covenant will bring peace between you and God, because while you're a sinner, you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God. You're clashing with God. God's covenant will bring peace in a marriage. It'll bring peace at home. God's covenant will bring peace to planet Earth one of these days. The fulfillment of God's covenant will be the millennial reign of Christ. "The covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." Isaiah 55, verse 3. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." How long does the covenant last? It's worth the paper it's written on. Amen? The covenant was intended to last forever. And to all of anybody who might be watching or listening or might hear this, or you know of somebody, and I'll tell you what, I'm at odds with some people tonight. I guarantee you, I'm at odds with some people over this Bible. Some people that I've shook hands with recently, I'm at odds with over this Bible. They mock, they scorn, they laugh at me as being unknowledgeable. They cannot understand where I'm coming from. They cannot comprehend how I can believe that a Bible is perfect. And I'm telling you, I can't comprehend how you can believe this Bible's not. This Bible, this covenant is an everlasting covenant. Don't tell me that in 2,000 years some of the words have faded away. You're a liar. You're a liar. They may not want to shake hands with me in the future, but this Bible's intended to be everlasting. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God." This is the new covenant. God was going to call the Gentiles. And he said, And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's today, by the way. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's near today. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's the new covenant. New covenant says when you get saved, you don't want to do that stuff anymore. New covenant says God puts a new spirit in your heart, and all of a sudden the things that you used to revel in, things you used to, oh yeah, I just love going out to parties. We used to drink all the time, and well, I used to wake up in a different place every day, and boy, that was my life. And when you get saved, all of a sudden your spirit just groans inside of you. Every time your flesh goes, come on, let's go. Your spirit groans in you. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his what? Thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. That idea, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That, if you want to understand what repentance is, that's it right there. Repentance is forsaking your old ways, letting go of your thoughts, and return unto the Lord so God can have mercy on you. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And I'm telling you something, I'm being chastised right now on the internet from a guy who is just absolutely just goring me publicly. Because I will not name the doctrinal name that he names. And I'm not. I'm not going to name the doctrinal name that he names. I'm not even going to say what it is or who it is. Because your doctrinal name, whichever one you pick, more than likely, is not to be found in the Scriptures. And I'm going to tell you something. And I've been open and honest about this issue. And I've taught on it to the best I can. My knowledge and my understanding of what salvation is, who it applies to, and how long it lasts. I am studying this. I'm still studying it. And there's people out there that are absolutely goring me publicly because I will not come over to one what they say is the only right side. And both sides are saying it. Okay? I don't work for y'all. I work for him, and I serve this book. And I do not understand. I do not understand God's love for me. Because I spent a lot of my life in church hating God. I do not understand God's mercy on me. I do not understand God's compassion on me. I accept it freely. I don't get it. Because I can tell you that I have a limit as to how far I'll let you abuse me. Amen. I mean, there's a cutting off point. I just got to say I'm done. Okay? And I can tell you that probably most of us, if not all of us, to some extent, has pushed God's limit so far that we're just, that fact that we didn't wake up tomorrow in hell is just an absolute amazement. And I'm here to tell you that if you want me to take a stand on your issue, under your title, under your dogma, under your this and that and the other, I refuse to do it. I will be open and honest and tell you that I don't understand all of God's thoughts. Yeah. I don't comprehend all of God's ways. I don't have it all figured out. But I like what this book says, and I will teach what this book says, and I will believe what this book says. And you can take everything that I say and shove it into whatever theological pocket you want to, but I'm telling you where my heart is with this Bible. And to say what's in this book. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And he's the one person I got in my mind is probably watching tonight, because I found out he watches to spy on me. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Somebody say amen to that. Listen, I guarantee you, if I ain't got it figured out, you ain't smarter than me. I mean, maybe on some things, you know, maybe you can cook better than me or whatever, but I'm just saying to us tonight that there are things in this Bible that we believe that I don't know that I can comprehend at all. I'm just being open and honest with you. Okay? But I am going to tell you the whole counsel of God. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. You might want to put a note there in this verse, Hebrews 6 and Mark 4 and all that stuff. This is how God does it. How is it, when a seed is planted, how is it that the seed could even bring forth and bud? God's got to water it. God's got to water it. And if God don't listen, if you go out to the Mojave Desert and till you up some rows and plant you some bell peppers and some tomato plants and see what happens. Or out in our backyard. It's been so dry this year. Okay? I'm just telling you, if God doesn't do the watering, I do believe in man's will being inclined to the will of God. But it's God's work in man's will that accomplishes the goal. Did I say that good enough for everybody? I want to make everybody happy, but if I can't make everybody happy, that's too bad if you're on the wrong side of that. Maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me. God said that. When God said, let there be light, what happened? But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Guess who his word is? It's Jesus Christ. Hey, Reverend Moon, it did not return to God void. Amen. Reverend Moon teaches that Christ failed, in that he let himself be killed on the cross. Stupid to say, hey, can I tell you something that somebody brought this week? You young people, listen to this. There's a video game out there called Assassin's Creed, something like that. Anyway, a family that a lady wrote, and she said she's just about in tears because her son, they've been watching some of our stuff and kind of how I've been exposing symbols and in movies and TV shows, video games. And her son came bringing Mama, this is an Xbox game. He said, here, Mom, I can't play this game no more. It's wrong. She said, well, son, what's wrong with it? She said, there's, and I can't remember all the symbolisms on it, but she said, in the middle of all this deal, there's a man dying on the cross that they're trying to give some sort of antidote to him so he won't die on the cross, and he ends up, the man's Jesus, and they give him some kind of deal, and he doesn't end up dying on the cross, and you're sort of in favor of that. And there were some other things about, I'm probably not telling it right, but there were some other things about this thing that just really, I mean, it stood out to me. I recognized the symbolism of it as soon as she said it. And she said, Mama, I just seen that Pastor Mike just talk about stuff like this. And he said, I don't want this anymore. Man, that's sweet. Amen. Because I know how hard, I used to really get into video games. Okay? And I can tell you, they are a draw to a young man's mindset. Most of them were poison. They were poison, absolutely poison. I won't get into it tonight. I might teach on that sometime. But you almost think that that's reality. When you sit for hours and watch this, you almost think that's reality. Am I telling you the truth? It is. They're dangerous, I'm telling you. I don't know what got me off on that anyway. Let me read some more scriptures here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. God says He's going to restore life. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. God said, if I brought you down, I'll be the one bringing you back up. Somebody say amen. Verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You tell that to all those rascals that have told you that you're not living right because you're under a generational curse. I'm sick up to here with that nonsense. I believe that God talked about them. I believe they exist. But I want to tell you something. Under the terms of the new covenant, if you're truly born again and saved, you're not under your granddaddy's curse anymore. You're not under your great-granddaddy's curse. You're not under the curse of what your dad did or anybody else in your family. You're not under that. The curses are taken and put on the cross and laid on the cross. And they died with Christ. So, and he says right here, he said, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, verse 31, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make. And I want you to notice how many times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Not according, he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And by the way, this goes to everybody out there who says, well, me and God made our own way. Me and God, we got our own thing going. I can get drunk every night, beat my wife, watch dirty videos. I'm still going to heaven. I don't go to any church now. Because me and God got our own thing going. Anybody in here who wants to be honest enough to admit that at one time that's what they thought, would you look at here? You know what? You done told God you were sorry. That's why you're under the new contract. Amen? Amen? After those days, said, listen to this. Listen to what he said. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This contract, it involves your will, but God's working is what it involves. If you want to study the will, the idea of the will, read Romans 7. Paul said, for that I would do. The word would is a will word. That's not what I do. That I would not, that's what I do. He's recognizing that even in his flesh still has a sinful nature, a sinful desire, and every now and then it does things that are wrong. That's what Paul said. But he said, my will never strays from the new law of God, from the new covenant, from the New Testament. My will never strays from that. Never does. This is how John could say, help me with 1 John. For if we sin willfully, is that Hebrew? Is that, okay, for if we sin willfully. You go study that Hebrews 10. You'll find out that there's been a change in this person's will. And once there is that change, there is no more forgiveness for your sin. If I'm getting that right, I'm probably just butchering that all to pieces. But your will and your innermost desire has everything to do with whether or not you have an eternal life or not. Has everything to do with it. There are not going to be any unwilling participants in heaven. Not one. Amen? So anyway, let me read Jeremiah 32. Listen, and I like it because there's God saying, I will, and you saying, I will. 25 years ago, Lisa and I stood right here and we entered into a covenant with one another. And it was based upon I will and I will. Do you take this man to be your wedded husband? I do. Do you take this Take this man to be your wedded husband. Bradley looked up like I said something stupid. I got it right this time. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I do. And I still do. And she still does. It has everything to do with God saying, I will, and you saying, I will too. Look at this. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I will make, look, God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. It's everlasting. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Somebody say amen. That's what God said He will do. Yea, I will rejoice over them that do good, and I will plant them in this land surely with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And you say, as Paul said, I will too. Jeremiah 50, verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. I want to tell you something. Right now in the world we live in, this right here is true. It's the pastors and the preachers and the shepherds that are leading everybody astray. The false doctrines coming out of the church is Ezekiel 37. I'm almost done. Verse 26. God said, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. How? Willingly. Willingly. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Hosea chapter 2, verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of their mouth. Somebody say amen. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, or for them, with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Those are terms applied specifically to the millennial reign of Christ. The summation of the new covenant that God is making both with the Gentiles and the Jews is that they will live in peace on this earth for 1,000 years. There will be no more war. There will be no more swords. They'll be beaten into plowshares. And every animal in the field will be able to lay down in safety and not have to worry about getting up from a ravening beast. The lion shall lay down next to who? The lamb. Isn't that something? And I will, listen to me, God said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. And I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Man, I like this. Because John the Baptist came. He was the messenger of the new covenant. He came in anticipation of the one whose blood would be the new covenant, to prepare the way of the Lord. Even now, that way is being prepared right now through us, being prepared for Israel so that we could all live in the temple of God for 1,000 years on this earth. I love it. I love it. And I just wanted to get this to you. Notice the number of times God was saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. But just like, I mean, when he said, betroth you. You remember, let's see, I'm going to get this right now. Naomi and Ruth, I think it was. Naomi had lost that inheritance. There was no man in her family to have an inheritance. And all she had was a Gentile woman named Ruth. And Naomi knew that there was a near kinsman, but she didn't know how to get it done. And Ruth said, I'll do it. I'll go. And she became the Gentile bride of the Redeemer of the inheritance. And she did it by way of her will. Nobody in heaven is going to be up there going, I don't want to go here. I wanted to be with AC/DC and Nancy Pelosi. And I'm just going to tell you, God will. Will you? Will you accept the covenant? Will you accept the covenant? It's everlasting. It has not faded away yet. I do not believe it. Will never believe that. Never teach it. The covenant's everlasting. Will you accept? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Happy anniversary, Gary and Arlene. If y'all would have come down here, we'd have made you dinner or something. By the way, a little bird told me that it was their anniversary. He's not so little. Hey, he's like baby Huey, not so little. All right? Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God bless you. I love you. Study this Bible, people. Get your head in this Bible. Get your head out of everything else in the world. Get your head in this Bible, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the Bible. Lord God, I don't have anything else to stand on, God. I have nothing but your word and what it says. And I thank you, dear God, for what it says. And Lord, I accept it. God, I wish I understood. I wish I understood how you love me so much, but I don't. But I thank you for it, and I thank you for your goodness to me, and I thank you for your goodness to these people. Lord, help us to preach the gospel, help us to share the gospel, tell the gospel, to tell it right. Bless this church, bless these people, God bless their lives. Use them for your glory and your kingdom. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom's coming. Lord, we just want to be in it. Bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.